Hello, welcome. Welcome to the worship in the West Highlands. Welcome to a service of contrasts. Contrasts of life in this life, where so much depends upon which side of the tracks you were born on. Or, as happened in recent memory here, in this part of the world, which side of the river. Contrasts also with the new life that we're called to. I call to worship, words from Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides under the shadow of the Almighty, he will say to the Lord, "You are my refuge and my stronghold, my God in whom I trust." Let's begin today by singing Light's Abode, Celestial Salem.
Now let us draw near to our God as we pray. Lord God, we gather in your ever near presence, and we come with a great sense of togetherness, although we are apart as we share in this online worship. You see us together and valuable as your children. It's not you that divides humanity into the haves and the have-nots, the rich and poor, the powerful and powerless, the worthy or unworthy, the valued or those cast aside. As humanity, we have a bad reputation for establishing dividing lines, enforcing different types of differentiation that lead to labelling and stereotyping. Forgive us. Forgive us for the lines that separate and partition, the gulfs, the chasms, that do nothing for establishing the understanding that in your vision for humanity, all are valued for who they are and are cherished, loved as your children. forgive us. Forgive us for the occasions when we have undermined others by questioning their worth to a project, to an organization, or to society as a whole. Forgive us for the occasions when we have criticized people in a way that devalues their individual contribution and feeds the sense of low self-esteem. Forgive us too for the times when we are guilty of identifying people not based on individuality or seeing the blessedness of the whole person, but instead seeing them only in terms of generalities defined by educational ability or the status of their health, physical, emotional or spiritual. Merciful God, with your healing power, take what is wrong or misdirected in us and put us right. Give us that second chance to be the people you expect us to be. We thank you that you are our God and we are your people. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we offer to you these moments of worship. These are our prayers and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 19. Well, religion does make a person very rich if he is satisfied with what he has. What did we bring into the world? Nothing. What can we take out of the world? Nothing. So then, if we have food and clothes, that should be enough for us. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and are caught in the trap of many foolish and harmful desires, which pull them down to ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a source of all kinds of evil. Some have been so eager to have it that they've wandered away from the faith and have broken their hearts with many sorrows. But you, man of God, avoid all these things. Strive for righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Run your best in the race of faith and win eternal life for yourself. For it was to this life that God called you when you firmly professed your faith before many witnesses. Before God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who firmly professed his faith before Pontius Pilate, I command you to obey your orders and keep them faithfully until the day when our Lord Jesus Christ will appear. His appearing will be brought about at the right time by God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He alone is immortal. He lives in the light that no one can approach. No one has ever seen him. No one can ever see him. To him be honour and eternal dominion. Command those who are rich in the things of this life not to be proud, but to place their hope not in such an uncertain thing as riches, but in God, who generously gives us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share with others. In this way, they will store up for themselves a treasure which will be a solid foundation for the future. And then they will be able to win the life which is true life. Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. There was once a rich man who dressed in the most expensive clothes and lived in great luxury every day. There was also a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who used to be brought to the rich man's door, hoping to eat the bits of food that fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the feast in heaven. The rich man died and was buried, and in Hades, where he was in great pain, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. So he called out, "Father Abraham, take pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue, because I am in great pain in this fire." But Abraham said, "Remember, my son, that in your lifetime you were given all the good things while Lazarus got all the bad things. But now he is enjoying himself here while you are in pain. Besides all that, there is a deep pit lying between us, so that those who want to cross over from here to you cannot do so. Nor can anyone cross over to us from where you are." The rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, where I have five brothers. Let him go and warn them so that they at least do not come to this place of pain." Abraham said, "Your brothers have Moses and the prophets to warn them. Your brothers should listen to what they say." The rich man answered, "That's not enough, Father Abraham. But if someone were to rise from death and go to them, then they would turn from their sins." But Abraham said, "If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone were to rise from death."
There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The scene is set. A rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Life at the gate doesn't take much imagination. It must have been pretty miserable, and there wasn't a lot that Lazarus could do about it. We get a fair description of life indoors too, and I find it hard to get a feel for what that life was like. The idea of feasting every day doesn't do much for me. What would you do if you wanted to celebrate? And fine clothes seem to me a bit of a straitjacket, restricting what you can do. Personally, I don't like the colour purple, but my preferences aren't the point, and it doesn't really matter whether the rich man liked it or not. It was expensive, and he wore it because he could. It made an impression, and I find that curious, because he seems to live in a sort of oblivion, not taking much notice of those around him. Do you notice that Lazarus has a name, but the rich man doesn't? He seems to ignore Lazarus completely, never calls him by name. No doubt plenty of guests were at the rich man's feasts, and he had a full household of servants to prepare them. You certainly get that impression by looking at religious art. But they don't get a mention. Lazarus rather reminds me of a young man called Bob that I met one evening on the doorstep of a church in South London. It was a secluded corner, not visible from the road, and Bob was able to sleep there mostly without being disturbed. There was the night when someone set fire to his sleeping bag, fortunately without him in it. But he didn't move on. He'd have been glad to join the congregation for prayer, but they'd have none of it. It would only attract undesirables. Well, this wasn't Park Lane. It was a part of South London which was about as undesirable as you can get. So they largely ignored him, apart from clearing up his needles and what was left of his bedding once a week to make the place look respectable for the Sunday worshippers. Well, so much for life this side of the grave. It's dealt with in three short verses of this parable. Death comes, the tables are turned, and that confirms the promise of the Beatitudes. Lazarus is consoled, and the rich man gets a wake-up call. I could almost feel sorry for him. He does seem to be making an effort to change his attitude. He actually speaks the name of Lazarus, but not in order to address him. He uses it while telling Father Abraham what he wants done for him. He hasn't got out of the habit of giving orders. Abraham's unperturbed and gently explains why it can't be done. The rich man isn't to be fobbed off so lightly, though. He suddenly remembers his five brothers. Indeed, he feels he has to remind Abraham of their existence. By the way, isn't it a bit odd that those five brothers live with their father while the rich man lives alone in luxury? This time, Abraham's answer is more pointed. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Now, this answer isn't just another put-down. It's a comment on the state of the Jewish people. The law given by Moses and the prophets are God's special gift to his chosen people. They were a guarantee of a favoured life for the nation. But the nation repeatedly behaved as if it didn't need that guarantee or the gift. So their history became a long cycle of indifference and wake-up call. It was as if the special gift had never been given, and many ceased to believe in it, including apparently the rich man. So the rich man ramps up the pressure a bit more. If someone from the dead goes to them, no doubt he really believes it. But history proved him wrong. Yes, many did believe in Jesus' resurrection, but many more did not. In the days of the infant church, there was a vibrant hope of rising from the dead. People lived as if it could happen to them at any time, and certainly there were those who believed it was happening. The resurrection was God's gift to the new Israel, the Church of Christ, just as the law and the prophets were his gift to the old Israel. The passage of time has blunted our sense of the immediacy of this promise, taken away our sense of urgency. Many believe there will be a resurrection, but it scarcely seems relevant to the life we are living. And if some people have continued to believe what was taught to them almost by default, others have questioned and ceased to believe, and some never did. This is the real tragedy of this parable. Even those who do hope for the resurrection, who want, as we heard Paul say earlier, to lay hold of that life which is truly life, they're ashamed in this culture to speak of it. Some say we believe in life before death, as if it were some kind of profound Christian truth. Well, of course, it's perfectly obvious. We're living it. We can't pretend it doesn't exist. Yet it takes on a meaning, something like the saying, pie in the sky when you die, as if our hope will never be fulfilled. Now there is plenty in this life that needs put right. So much injustice, poverty, suffering. And we're here to do something about it. It's not specifically a Christian duty, but it's our duty, just as it is everyone's duty. There are things we can do to make this life a better place for those around, and to realise God's kingdom on earth. And it is our Christian duty to share the good news of the promise of eternal life, not just an infinite continuation of that life that the rich man and Lazarus experienced, but the life that God wants for us all. If we neglect that duty, we're belittling what God in Christ has done for us. Our hope for eternal life is the gift of our faith. Let us pray that it may never be extinguished.
And now we bring our prayers for others and for ourselves. Gracious God, we thank you for all your good gifts to us. We thank you that in your love all are seen to be the people loved and cherished by you. We pray that today you bring your comforting touch of your Spirit to all, and especially to those labouring under the burdens of life. We bring to you our prayers, especially for those who are economically poor, struggling, for those who do wonder where the next meal will come from, for those faced with the choices of eating or heating. We bring to you our prayers for our societies, our communities, for old and young, for those struggling to find confidence, meaning, and purpose. We pray for all those for whom life brings so many changes, with advancing years, with illness, with changing circumstances. We pray for all those who are beaten down by perceived shame or stigma, and we ask that you guide them towards the path that will lead them to find compassionate people, to find light which illuminates the soul, and to discover the truth of their being as a valued and treasured citizen. Lord, we learn from you that the greatest gifts that we can give to others is our time, our respect, and our love. And as your people, we seek to be faithful in carrying forward the example of Jesus in our dealing with each other. Lord, we bring to you our prayers for ourselves, for one another, as we sense that we are part of a worshipping community. We pray for our nation, for its leaders. For our King and those who govern in his name. We pray that they may be led to the ways of right choices, that limited resources may be shared fairly, understandably, and with your love. And in a moment's silence, we bring to you our own prayers, our thoughts as we remember those nearest and dearest to us, those whose situations lie heavy in our hearts. Lord, all our prayers we offer to you, our God. Amen.
Each of us should give what we have decided in our hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless us abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that we need, we will abound in every good work. Lord, take what we bring before you now, our money, our time, our talents, and use them for the benefit of those around us and for the coming of your kingdom. And we pray for that kingdom in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Lord Jesus. mercy. Ready? Mercy, Lord, have mercy. Mercy, Lord, have mercy. Sounding good. Mercy, Lord, have mercy. Mercy, Lord, have mercy. Just the voice this time. Mercy, Lord, have mercy. Mercy, from our hearts we cry.
As we draw this time of worship to a close, I'd like to recall two holy men. St. Sergius of Radonezh, a monk in Russia in the 14th century, who set up a framework for monastic life in the country and was also its spiritual guide when they were under a threat no less terrifying than Russia's neighbours are today. And Lancelot Andrews, a bishop in Winchester in the 17th century, who prayed that God might perfect in us that which is lacking in his gifts, of faith to increase it, of hope to establish it, of love to kindle it. May God the Father, who created us, uphold us in all our ways. God the Son, who saved us, lead us into new life. God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us, inspire us to love all creation. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and remain with us now and always and forever and ever. Amen.
shine upon.